Blog Talk Radio.
In all the truth, and lead us the way for the knowledge that we need to take possession, to be free from all the deceptions of this fake religion system that replaces the spirituality that you want to provide to your people. That all your children receive the blessing of your Holy Spirit tonight, to be guided the good and pastors, for you to provide all the meat, all the water that we need to be strong and wise and to overcome the deceptions of the enemy. Pray and we praise you in Yahushua's name for all your love, your care about our spiritual and material lives. And let your people receive all the instruments that you have prepared today to put the whole armor of God, and let your strongholds, the strongholds of your kingdom, to be strengthened in your holy power, in your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you again for joining us in one more battle, one more step to the freedom. Tonight we will continue this series of church history. We'll provide you the knowledge of the origins of the corruption of the system that we, the evangelical modern church, have inherited and still have some bondage to this system. The traditions from Catholicism, from the Reformation, that was not a complete Reformation, that still exist on the church, they have explanations, historical explanations that are known by the leadership of this whole church, evangelical church, but for reasons, material reasons, they don't want to explain all the details, all the origins of this thing. We do not have any connection to this called evangelic system of half-truths. We have a tie only to the truth, and we seek to know more about the truth, to know more about the person that incarnates the truth, was Jesus Christ, Yahushua. So that's why we will provide you with this historical background of the evolution of the body of Christ and the situations that come to corrupt the message of the kingdom of God. We have already spoken about the origins of Gnosticism. We have seen in two programs before how the first testimonies, high witness of the apostles, they tried to fight this infiltration, and they succeed until some. And tonight we will be advanced on time. We will look that period of time that represents the first, about the first 7 centuries, that contains the eight moments, that historical moments called the councils of the church, starting on Jerusalem on the 50 year after Christ, with the decree of Jerusalem about the Gentiles. Will be advancing through time, and we will see that history can teach us a lot of things that was hidden to us. The sad part is that the leadership of the modern church, they know these details, but they just want us to keep away of them, because if they explain this to everybody, our eyes will be open for the deception, for the manipulations based on materialistic purpose, like the deception of Titan. And they have to convert to Christ, which they don't want to follow Christ. They want to follow Christ with a face of Mammon. But if they were truly servants of God, they would not hide this origin. But we'll be talking in details about Constantine, the life of this first emperor, called the first Christian emperor, which is not very Christian indeed. We'll be talking about the eight first consuls that happened and the issues they were declared there as holy or profane. We will see that it was God that starts diminishing the power of this church that became so corrupt that even today it still exists, to continue being used by Satan to trying to corrupt their daughters, all churches that come from them, from this group of men that sold their hearts to Mammon. So I hope that this introduction will help you to stay with us, will help you to reveal interest on the origins of our faith, and I hope that at the end of this program you will be provided with more knowledge, with more instruments to free yourself from all forms of deception that still try to enslave your family, your life, your city, your neighborhood, to something that the fallen angels, the fallen entities, take possession by infiltration, by corruption, by seduction of the hearts of men that get tired to suffer for the real truth, for the real kingdom of God, for Jesus, and start negotiating that truth century after century until we get what we get. So, brothers and sisters, once again, thank you for the hearing. I hope that this ministry will help you to walk and fight the good fight with new power, with new audacity, to defeat, to confront all the agents that still today try to infiltrate the strongholds, the real strongholds of Jesus' kingdom. Those families, those persons, those groups that didn't sell their hearts to the materialistic power of Mammon, money. So let's hear some music first to prepare our spirits to enter on the world of the history of the church, the primitive church in the first 7 centuries. So God bless all, stay with us, and please pray for this program, because we know that every time God wants to do something, the enemy tries to stop. Bless you all. I'll be right back.
Amen.
This song is called Conquest of Paradise. It was produced by a great gentleman of the music called Vangelis, and expresses clearly how difficult it is, the conquest of paradise. I think there are men in the world, especially in the realm of the arts and music, that are touched by the finger of God to produce things like this. When we transfer to our spiritual life, our experience of life, we see that these persons, even not knowing the Savior, has we, the seekers of the kingdom, become to know Jesus. They have experience that God gave them to produce things that can express the feelings that we have on our walk with our Creator, our Savior, after giving our lives to Jesus. This song expresses clearly how difficult is each step the real church, the real body of Christ, has to give on this planet to walk with the truth, to love. The song that has a rhythm, has a compass of time, that provides us the energy to give us endurance, to fight, to conquer, step by step, the right to be called friends of God. And this song expresses also the history of the body of Christ as a body, as a group of souls that fought to please its Lord. After the ascension of Jesus, He promised He will deliver, He will brought the Holy Spirit, and He made it. And the body of Christ started growing with powerful testimonies in Jerusalem, with powerful works. At the same time, the enemy, by the fake religion that have their origins on the mixing of older religions that produce factions like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all with their own beliefs that mix with the Torah, living day by day in the synagogues with the priests of Israel, corrupting with their teachings the Torah. They start feeling the threat of this new believing souls that had so much power to do miracles. And they start a persecution, inciting the Romans against them, using the materialistic things like the politics, like the power of this world, to make them believe, like had happened to Jesus, that the Christians were coming to take the kingdom from the Romans. Of course, this was a strategy used by Satan and his fallen beings to stop the power and the growth of the kingdom of God. Not only they did this, but Satan started a new front of war against the church, against the body of Christ, by infiltration, by putting their agents inside the body, pretending to be converted, but at the same time introducing their own beliefs, like the question of the circumcision. Let's welcome the Hebionites. We have already studied this on previous shows. The Gnostics, Christians, that accept Jesus' testimony, but they refuse to keep the law in his ceremonials, turned away. So they start saying that, okay, we have Jesus, but we cannot be only saved by Jesus, we have to keep the law. And you know the story that is related on Acts, the book of Acts, about the first time that the apostles felt the necessity to introduce a common belief system to all the church, to all those that come out from the previous religious systems to one common faith in the Savior, in Yahushua, the Jewish Messiah. And in there, that was around 15 years after Christ being born, which means it was 17 years more or less after the ascension of Jesus to heaven. In 17 years they felt this necessary, and they decreed the writing of Jerusalem to all the Gentiles. And there it was clearly stated that the things that we should keep if we want to have a good relationship with God on this dispensation, it was to get away from the idolatry of idols. We have seen where this comes from, the idols. Again, the same old religion systems, Babylonic systems, always trying to infiltrate. Also the blood sacrifices, to avoid eating meat with blood. God expressly continue forbidding this practice. All kinds of sacrifices with the blood, that involves blood and the eating of blood, drinking of blood. And the apostles were clear that saying in the Bible that it was not only their ideas, it was with the approval of the Holy Spirit. They consulted God, and God approved this decree. And the fornication, to avoid all kinds of fornication, sexual perversions. Well, I guess that the Holy Spirit is perfect, right? It's God. So he would not forget to mention anything else, like the circumcision, like the feasts of the Jewish, the days, the Sabbaths, and the tithing. In fact, I guess that we as followers of Jesus Christ, we should also stop here and rest here. And do not hear any voice that goes further than this. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. Okay? Not even today. The same guys that start this Hegelian dialectic against the church by persecution and infiltration, they still exist, because they are immortal. They are fallen beings that take possession of the hearts of men. Not only the hearts, but minds. And some of them take possession of even the bodies of these guys. So what we have today is nothing new under the sun, as the Bible says. The same Hegelian dialect. The first council, as we can call them, decreed that we Christians, believers and followers of Christ, should take care of only these three things. and rest in Christ and testify of his power, the Holy Spirit will be satisfied with these things. Nothing would be impossible to the church if they keep it simple. But as I said before, the Jewish, or the fake Jewish, those they pretend to be Jewish, but they are from the synagogue of Satan, they incite against the Christians. And you know that Christians for the first three centuries, they were persecuted as enemies of the state of Rome. From town to town, from church to church, they all were considered enemies of the state and a threat to the divine power of the Roman emperor. With this, we have testified that Christians had endured around three centuries of great trial, great persecution, at the same time that in the churches, in the assemblies, don't like to call them churches, because church is an English word that comes from a Greek root that has nothing to ecclesia, has nothing to the body of Christ, the assembly of Christ. It comes from church, which was a goddess on Greek mythology that transformed human beings in pigs, and that entity still uses the confusion of language to produce programs like the English language is a dumbed-down language, the fallen angelic language. Church means the temple of this godness. So I don't like to call them churches, I call them assemblies of Christ. So at the same time that Christians were being persecuted from outside, inside the assemblies, Satan was founding legal schemes by the infiltrations of the Gnostics and the corruption of the message, using their agents, their Gnostics, to produce all kind of heresy, year after year, corrupting some of the bishops, some of the men, turning Christians against Christians, dividing the kingdom. And now we will enter on a timeline that is very important for you to understand and do your homework after you hearing this. As I used to say, I don't want to make followers of demolishing strongholds ministries. Our purpose is to give you the tools, the courage to investigate by yourself and to confirm everything, for you to decide to become only follower of Jesus Christ. Please confirm everything that we are going to give you. There is a lot of information on the net now, even with the attempt of Satan to corrupt this instrument. But it is a blessing for us, because we don't depend on the feudalistic evangelic system, all these lords called pastors and bishops and things like this. We have to do our own homework. So it comes the time that Christians start fighting against each other, start fighting because they were on the same Hegelian dialect that we are today. We are, at the same time we have this pagan world around us, we have also a harlot system, a harlot church that pretends to be saints, but it's just producing concentration camp to our soul. And this was what was happening on the first 3 centuries, until while some truly genuine followers of Christ were trying to save people, pass the message, another fake Christians were trying to corrupt it, producing their own agenda, their own kingdoms, like the Gnostics, which the Church Fathers, the high witness of the Apostles, called them the cults, denying the divinity of Christ, saying that God was only the Father. And in this scenery, around the beginning of the 3rd century after Christ, appears a man called Constantine. And this is a great turning point on the history of the body of Christ, the Church. Apparently, historically, he is called the first emperor, Christian emperor. I call him the first emperor that accepts the Christian religion without persecuting them. But as we will see, Constantine was not so saint as some of the church historians try to promote him. He had his own reasons to accept the Christian religion on the territory of the empire. For that we must try to bring some facts about Constantine. Constantine was not born to be an emperor. He, for the records, he was not son of any emperor. He married to a daughter of an emperor when he was already married to another woman. He was adopted by the empire because his father was serving the emperor, and he was raised on the army. And at the time he was already a man, he was already married, he had a son from this marriage around 307. When his father died, he became adopted by one of the two emperors that the empire had on that time, called Maximilianus. I guess it was Maximilian. And at that time, by his courage on the field of battle, fighting the Picts in Britain and in Gaul, in Germany also, the Western emperor of the empire, the Caesar, he promoted him to marry with his young daughter. He saw in Constantine a good ruler for the Western empire. And suddenly, it's not very, not on the records what really happened to the first wife of Constantine, but suddenly she died on a year and he married the 7-year daughter of this Caesar called Fausta on the beginning of the new year. So as you can see, this guy was a politician, was a soldier of Rome. And he started his way to power on various dubious moral issues. Even today, history doesn't know just what to say about Minerva, the first wife of Constantine, that had already given a son called Cyprus. We will see that the history of Constantine is full of dark aspects. Suddenly, he starts fighting against the men who promoted him, and he wants. He auto-proclaims himself after the death of Maximilian, the father of his wife, the Caesar of the Western Empire. Of course, the son, the real son of Maximilian, didn't like it. And he declares himself in Rome the legitimate emperor, Western emperor. And the brother of the wife of Constantine, Fausta. Of course, Constantine comes with the army and fights against Magensio, that was his name. And at the doors of Rome, when he's going, was going to fight his brother-in-law, that's when he says he has that vision of a cross in the sky and a voice telling him, on this side you rule, you win, you conquer. Well, as you can see, it seems to me that Constantine tried to take advantage of the large number of Christians all around the empire to fight, to pray for him. In fact, while he was under the protection of Maximilian, he never ever talked about Christ. He called himself being protected by Hercules. And after Maximilian's death, he starts using the gods of the legions, of the Roman legions, called Mitra, the Sol Invictus, the sun god. Only at the doors of Rome, after he comes with his armies through Europe till the door of Rome, he pretends to convert himself to Christian. I don't know if he really had that vision or no. It's not there that he's in quotes now. What we want to emphasize here is that it was a convenience for him to gather the most support, because his cause was not morally fair. He shouldn't be the emperor. He shouldn't be one of the emperors. There was another emperor on the Eastern Empire, that we will see this later. But at this time, around 312, he starts using faith on Christ also to overcome his adversary. And he wins. He wins and he becomes the Caesar, the acclaimed Caesar of Western Empire of Rome. He defeats, and even when her wife, the sister of the defeated candidate, begged for mercy for his brother, he killed him. He just take away his adversary of his path. And this was a great, great problem to him because, as we will see later, he will pay for this. He will pay for not being merciful. Her wife never forget this. She was young, but she kept the memory of his brother, of her brother, until the end of her life. We will see this later. The church, seeing in Constantine a way of stop being persecuted, a way of fighting against all the corruption that it was being infiltrated, the church starts accepting this figure of the Empire of Rome as an ally, which was a big mistake, because should be the church to convert Constantine and not the contrary. Should not be Constantine to convert the church to what became the Christianity, the Roman Christianity. In fact, Constantine never stopped using their divine title, the Summus Pontificus, the same title that the Pope still uses, until his death in 337, he never stopped using this, so he only got baptized at the end of his age, and before he was baptized, he was still using this title. So he was a politician. He was not a real Christian. And we have a lot of them today all around them. They only appear on the assemblies on years of elections. We have a lot of Christians like this one. What is important for us to retain is that Constantine produced good things, right? Stop persecuting, start accepting the Christian as members of the empire with their own religion. He made some justice to them. With all the persecutions, all the lands of the families that were confessed Christians were stolen by the state, all the possessions. And Constantine made them justice, gave them back their lands, their possessions, after the edict of Milan, 313 after Christ. It was called the tolerance, the edict of the tolerance, and basically declared that the Empire of Rome would be neutral to the Christian creed, officially ending all the persecution, especially against the Christians. His edict was proclaimed by both emperors from the Western and the Eastern Empire, Constantine and Licinius. We will see later that this will have a big implication also. Again, the Christians were caught in the middle of the materialistic fight for power. On this edict of Milan, the rulers of the empire give back the rights for Christians, for cults, for reunions, their properties, and another stuff So this basically, this was a relief for a lot of bishops that were starving for some freedom. And they closed their eyes to the illegitimacy of the Constantine kingdom that fade this way. They just closed their eyes, and even Eusebius of Caesarea, one of the church fathers, tries to promote Constantine, an image of Constantine, that it was not the real one. Okay, he just tries to close their eyes, his eyes to the dark scenes, dark episodes, like the first wife, like the turn back against their father-in-law to get them, to get him from the power. Well, it is this scenery, it is on this background that in 321 after Christ, Constantine proclaimed a Roman law that decreed that all the inhabitants from the empire should rest from their work. This was not a religious decree. This was a labor decree. That they should rest on Sunday. Another clue for the real intentions of Constantine. He was still a follower of Mithra, the sun god, which was worshipped on Sunday. And that's where we can see that even the church fathers were not innocent on these negotiations with the message of the gospel. The church fathers were tired of all the Gnostic infiltrations, all the Jewish manipulations about the Sabbath, and they saw on this decree a way of allying themselves with this decree to fight the corruption of the Hebionites, those that wanted to keep the laws of the Torah, the ceremonial laws, not the spiritual, not the spirit of the law, but the ceremonial also, diminishing the grace of Christ on the cross. So this basically, this was a good ally for the church fathers to fight this infiltration, second front line against the church. But this was the beginning of the corruption from those small remnants that were really fighting for the truth, or keeping pure the message. With this decree in 321, and I'm going to quote, Constantine proclaimed that all the judges and all the inhabitants of cities and all merchants and art workers should rest on the venerable day of the sun. So it was not forbidding to people to work, but it was proclaiming that if they had to be resting, they should rest on the Sunday. This was a decree, a clearly decree that support the worship of the sun god Invictus, Sol Invictus, Mithra. And even if the church fathers tried to change history, I guess the support they gave them to this decree, it's very, very, very suspicious. Because at least they should say to the Christians, okay, you can rest in any day you want. But they openly change and start promoting the Sunday as the sun, as the day of the rest of the Lord, which later becomes a rule on the Second Council in 325 in Nicaea. Later, Sunday will become the day of the Christians to worship Christ. Of course, that is the beginning of the Catholics. So, I hope that you understand that we have been talking about the origin of all the corruption, the complete corruption of the message of gospel that comes until today. You will not hear this on evangelic churches, on this detail. They will blame only on Constantine. But they will not tell you that the same guys that are now promoting Christmas are the ones who start the negotiating, and this is the shocker, with the imperial secular forces, because Constantine goes further than giving back the right, the land of the family, Christian family. In fact, the Titian deception starts with a transfer of the secular tithe that were used to pay the rent from the workers of the lands to their lords, which later was serving to use to feed the clergy in Middle Ages. It was Constantine on Nicaea 325 that decreed the salary of the bishops should be given by the emperor on a way to control them. And that's where starts the transfer to the church, the Titian deception. In fact, you will not hear one word about the Levitical law of Titian on Christianity until the middle of second century. Only one person talks about this, and it's Cyprianus. And it was never heard. Nobody except that mixing with the law. But later, much later, starting with this salary to the clergy given by the emperor, paid by the workers with their tithings to the state. Later become a doctrine. Later goes further to the indulgence, buying their salvation, but much later. But it starts there. But you will not hear this on this apostate church, because they don't want you to know the roots of the problem. It was Constantine that started giving money to the bishops, especially in Rome, using the bishops to promote a faith that was convenient to the emperor. And you see nothing new under the sun. You can call him Constantine, you can call Hitler, you can call him Obama. It's nothing new under the sun. So people should start paying tithes to the state, and the state, with that tithes, with the money that the farmers were making with selling their goods, start paying the bishops, especially those that were
completely under the control of Constantine. Of course, not all the bishops were closing their eyes to this. And especially on the eastern part of the empire, they start raising their voices, starting promoting divisions. Of course, the Gnostics start using this to promote their heresy. So when in 325, Constantine convokes the Council of Nicaea, the second council after Christ's ascension, it was to unite all the bishops in one creed. That's where they condemned Arian heresy, which say that Christ was not God, was only Son of God, an angel created by God. So it was a kind of the origins of the Jehovah Witness. Well, they did that, but they also promote the Sunday. They all agreed to, well, not all, but most of them agreed promoting the Sunday to the worship of Christ. In fact, there's another well-planned tactic of Constantine to gather the power under his own hand, because a year before he had already conquered the Eastern Empire, killing Licinius. So he has already been declared the only emperor of all Roman Empire. So in 325, Constantine imposed the unification of a creed. But it was a rotten creed, because you see that in each council was promoted, factions were leaving this systematic negotiated faith with Christ and Manon. I hope that this brief explanation will help you to see the origins of what we have inherited when was teaching us to that Jesus was born on 25 December, that we should go to church at Sunday, that we should pay tithes to pastors. So I will make a pause here, because I know that this is a lot of information. There was another issue being treated on the First Council of Nicaea in 325, like the date Christians should use for the Passover. It was not a constant there. But the real issue, the real problem that I would want you to keep in mind is that with the unification of the day of the rest of the Lord, the Western Church, Roman Church, the Occidental Church, accept the negotiation. Okay, we accept Mitra, disguised as Christ, in exchange for your money. This was basically the beginning of the manipulation on Christianity. We will see later that this will give place to the papal bull, its indulgences that will bring the Reformation or the health Reformation. Because time proves that we still have the same problem today. And that's why these things are never explained for those that go and promote this Sunday worship of the God that was born on 25 December, citing deceptive system that serves only to worship Mammon. So keep this in mind, we will go further in time for the last 6 councils. But this was a mark. This was a mark. As we see that Constantine and David never ever have peace, because later his second wife, Fausta, tried to stop the first son of Constantine to be the next emperor. She had 3 sons from her marriage with Constantine, and she had to take out Christos, the firstborn, from the other marriage, from the fat of his own sons. And she accused Christos of trying to seduct her, making Constantine to kill his own son. So maybe we will do a show only about Constantine, but a very intriguing figure of the church history. Retain this, that Constantine negotiated with Christians a rotten peace, a Roman peace. And this was part of the plan of the Hegelian dialect of Satan that is still promoting on this day against the true believers in the Son of God. I'll be right back. Shata.
Thank you.
Okay. I hope that you can hear me well. So, after the Council of Nicaea in 325, the beginning of the paid church, this church only would gather again on 381, where again the Gnostics factions were attacking the creed that was brought out from Nicaea, not attacking this time the divinity of the Son, but the divinity of the Holy Spirit. On 381 in Constantinople, it is promoted the first decree again, the false prophet called Montanus, which he claimed himself to be an incarnation of the Holy Spirit. This was one of the teachings that were coming from this direct attack against the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So, and you have now so many people saying that they are God himself, that's the origins of that doctrine of emanations that come from the ancient paganism, was being fought here in almost the 4th century, reaching the 4th century after Christ, and they condemned all kind of teachings that were diminishing the divinity of the Holy Spirit. They condemned this Montanus teaching, infection, and also another attack like Patripassianism, which in short words was teaching that God the Father died on the cross. So Jesus was the Father died on the cross. Of course, this was another way to say that God is not three persons. In these modern days, you can see this on the church called the Omnes Pentecostal. So there is a Pentecostal branch that says God is one, God is one. So they, in fact, they are denying the divinity of Holy Spirit and Christ again, saying that Holy Ghost and in Christ was just a production of the same God. They were not God himself. So this was just another front opened by Satan and his army, fake Christians, trying to diminish the power of God, the triune God. We believe Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, which in fact was the original message of the apostles and of Christ. Even Christ says in the scriptures that he will send the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, the Comforter, and he states that he and the Father will dwell inside of us, saying that the Holy Spirit was he and the Father in her. So basically this third council tried to rebuke this new front line, which means that even becoming professional, they were still fighting for some kind of purity in the message, right? But as you will see,
wave after wave, the Gnostics never ended trying to infiltrate and corrupt the message. And they aim to take completely power of this artificial self church to the secular powers. The fourth council was in Ephesus in 431. And again, another wave of Gnosticism. All the debate was about calling the Mary the Mother of God or the Mother of Christ. There was a debate over that because half church was saying they should call them the Mother of Christ, just calling Mary Mother of God was a blessing. And the other half was saying that calling only the Mother of Christ, which it means that we are accepting that Christ was not God. So it was a kind of theoretical witchcraft business there, because it was all about language, it was all about words, how we should use these terms. In Greek was Theotokos, which the Arians were calling Mary, right? And but there was a great debate there, and they ended saying that we should call her Mother of God, Theotokos. And of course this was again another big discussion that promoted another factions, more people divided, and blow by blow Satan was dividing the kingdom. Also there was a bishop called Pelagian in Brittany, start saying that all men were born saved and there was no need of a savior unless they fell in sin. Again, was another blow, because later we see that this will bring another factions. This will bring a lot of factions indeed. Of course, another church father called Augustine opposed this and brought this to this fourth council in Ephesus, saying that we are all born in sin and we all need a savior. There were some guys try to put an end on this confusion, saying that until some age we are innocent at the eyes of the Lord. In fact, I guess there is no doubt about this, because Jesus said, "Let the children come." So, but it was just another blow on Christianity, on the sold out Christianity to the secular power. I guess that God was using this to confront the materialistic church that has already been growing all around the territory. The church that in the Revelation thought they were rich, that they were very pure at the eyes of the Lord, and they need gold, not the gold of this world, but gold refined in fire, symbol of the Holy Spirit. They were naked, they were poor, they were sold out to the gold of this world, the gold of the emperors. In fact, they still sold. And all the daughters of this church, they continue selling themselves to the goals of this modern emperor. Can be emperors, can be feudal lords, but they are all sold to the gold of this age. Only those that refute, rebuke, and fight openly with their faces openly, the titan's deception, these are the ones I have the courage to call them pastors. All the rest are just vendors. Okay, even if they do produce good works, they fight another good fight, like abortions, like gay marriage, even if they help victims from Satanism. But if they don't attack Mammon, you better believe, on the day of the Lord, they will be the ones who betray you. As a radical, would never obey, never believe their teachings about the Titan. And they will say, you're a divisionist, you're agnostic. They will attack you with everything, because the first alliance they have is with Mammon. They will not expose their careers. They know everything about this. They attack all the other manipulations, but not this one. So when you have a church, an assembly, where the leadership speaks openly about this deception, that's the where you should help. Because Mammon, the love of money, is the root of all evil, as we have exposed here, with the origin of the mixing of faith with Roman Empire, the power of the Roman Empire. Okay, the fifth council was 20 years after, in 451, in Chalcedon. The church gathered there to emphasize that Jesus was God and was man at the same time. Being God, he has completely human nature also. There were some people, some Gnostic factions called the Eutrician, and I'm reading from the book of Ken Johnson, the early church fathers. They were trying to say that these two natures, they fused in something else, you see, something unique. On this way, they tried to teach that Jesus was not completely God or completely human. And the church fathers, these pre-Catholicism church fathers, remained believing and defending that Jesus was completely God and completely human. So it was just another wave of Gnosticism trying to infiltrate. And again, there was a division, people coming out of the sold-out Christianity, and the number of the outsiders was only growing. Council by council, sold-out Christianity to the pagan state was becoming more isolated. And the Gnostics factions were growing. In fact, I believe that Satan knew this would happen if they accept the favors of the emperor. That's why he offered the clemency of Constantine, because as we will see later, all the message of the gospel was completely corrupted until this day. The sixth council was called the Second of Constantinople, Constantine, in 553. It was again another wave of Gnosticism that was growing inside the remnant, called the monophysites. In fact, they were just saying that Jesus only had one spirit and one will. Was the heresy? This was the heresy of the monothelites. Monothelites thought Jesus only had one will, which resulted in the same idea that he was neither fully God nor fully man. This was condemned on the Second Council of Constantinople. They also condemned universalism, supposedly taught by Origen. Universalism is the idea that eventually hell will be emptied and everyone will be saved. You see where it comes from, this doctrine now that you are hearing the Pope saying there is no hell. So basically you can see that Satan never starts infiltrating, because he had legal territory on this materialistic gospel that was sold out to the emperors to create division, to weakness the message, to corrupt the message. And he was smart. He must give them credit to the fallen angelic army. He was smart. He starts winning this war with the time, not by persecution, but by seduction. Again, the 77th Council of the Church was in Constantinople, 681. And basically it was to reaffirm what was thought on the previous one, that two completely natures or two wills, two spirits, human and divine. And so we reach the eighth council, which is called the Second Nicaea in 787. And this, I choose to stop here this program, because after this one, the ninth council, it happens only in 1123, around 400 years later, because in this time frame it happens the big schism on the Roman Catholic world, starting with this eighth council, the Second Nicene, 787, where the church representatives meet again to discuss a very big problem called the iconoclastic controversy, which means the use of icons or idols of the saints on their worship. The Roman Catholic Church, mostly in Europe, the Western Church, start using these idols or saints to worship God. And the Eastern faction call this idolatry. There was a kind of rotten peace achieved on this matter in this council to tolerate some idols, but they agreed to condemn the doctrine of the adoption, another Gnostic blow, which says that the divinity part of Christ was not on the cross. Only the human part died there. They agreed to condemn this doctrine, this Gnostic doctrine, which means that God did not die there, right? If the divine nature of Jesus was not there, so God did not die there now. Which means it says that God did not die for you, only Christ. Which means say Christ did not sacrifice, God did not sacrifice for you. So they were smart seeing this, and because this was another great wave of Gnosticism being infiltrated, they a kind of agreed to tolerate some idolatry just to combat the big wave that was infiltrating. But this was a rotten piece, because as we know, this controversy continued to exist until it happened in the year 1056, where Western Church excommunicated the Eastern Church, and the Eastern Church excommunicated the Western Church. And this is known as the Great Schism. After this Great Schism in 1056, the whole church ceased to meet to find God's will in all matters. That's where they come, the Orthodox churches from the eastern part of the empire. All the other councils, the Lateran councils, the Vatican Council, were only promulgated by the Roman Catholic Western Church, and not without the presence of the Orthodoxians. So, as you see, this is a small resume of the church history, what I really call them church corruption history. I hope that you can understand that Satan is still using the same tactic today. He is trying to win your confidence, to corrupt your faith on the simple teachings of Christ and the Apostles, which every Christian should keep as rule of faith, and stop in the teaching of the Bible on the first decree in Jerusalem, what we should do to preserve our salvation. I tried to show you that all the offerings of Satan and helps of men that goes further than what the apostles and the high witness of the apostles have taught, that goes further and contradicts the teachings of Christ himself, even if they are using the Bible or a manipulation of the Bible, you are not obliged to agree and to bow down to their teaching. But every time you accept an offering of these descendants of the Babylonic war, you start building over, above, rotten foundation that Satan will use to enslave you all your life. Once you start negotiating some part of the truth, you became slave of your decision. He will bribe you, and you became slave of that bribe. Because every time he offers you something, you have more to lose if you end serving the deception. He will promise you some faster solutions. You need a wife. Satan will come with a wife from the system. You need a job. Satan will offer you a job from the system. And he will come precisely when you are more in need. You need a solution of some problem, and he will offer you that solution in exchange for you to close your eyes for something that is not in accord with the gospel of the kingdom. And when you take that bait, you are like the fish. Not the fish that is free on the sea of grace. This fish that steals on the sea, that is enslaved by his mouth, by his greed, on the hook of the fisher of the souls that tries to send him to hell. I hope that you understand how that scripture say that the love of the money is the root of all evil, became alive in the history of the assemblies of those who start following Christ himself. How Satan will never end to try to corrupt your faith, to destroy. If he can't kill you, he will join you for a while, just to produce his world in your life, until you love more that world than the world that Jesus has to offer to every one of us, eternity. I hope that you understand that even people like Constantine that were used to stop the persecutions became also a puppet of Satan to enslave you on another level of deception that gave their fruits until this day. So when you see a congregation that uses the tithing deception openly or on the back doors, where you can only be part of the leadership if you are a faithful tithing, when you have a congregation, evangelic congregation, that promotes the traditions of the pagan mixinization, like the Christmas trees, the Christmas December fallacy, where when you have a pastor that you know that is also a Mason or gay, when you are on a group that has two roles, two set of rules, one for the leadership and other for the rest of members, my advice you is for you to remember this program. My advice you is to warn them, confront them according what Jesus has taught, directly, honestly, and if they don't accept you, you just clean your feet and get out of there. There are a lot of people out in the world that would like to have an experience with God, just to start believing in Christ. And there is a lot of people that change that beautiful way of life by being visited by the Holy Spirit, selling their faith to half-truth systematic war of Babylon just because they cannot stand being on the desert with the Holy Spirit. Let me say that without the desert, we never grow. We never became real worshipers. Because it's in the desert that we grow, that we are prepared to know our Lord. I pray that this program will help you to be bold, to break all the chains that Satan tried to build around you, to your family, to your soul, to your congregation. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you to investigate, to confirm everything that was said here. And if you find that is all true, keep this seed in your heart. Put water on this seed and let it grow. Do not accept the offerings of Satan, because this offer will kill the seed of the truth. May the Lord bless you all. Hope to be back soon with another show. Thank you for listening. Please, if you like, spread the word. Share this program to everyone that, like us, are looking to follow the truth. God bless you all. Bye-bye.